So in the summer of 2012, we had been married for 3 years and kind of began feeling the itch that we wanted to start our family. I ended up on a blog, and on the blog saw an ad for an organization that advocated for children internationally that were available for adoption with special needs. It took a few weeks where we kind of processed it and prayed about it and looked into it more. And so we decided to pursue the adoption process for Eastern Europe. So moms who do have prenatal testing and find out that their child has Down syndrome, the majority of the time, probably 99.9% of the time, that child is aborted. And so for River specifically, he was abandoned at the hospital. He stayed there for a month and then was transferred to the orphanage. They stay in what is referred to as the baby house for the first 4 years of their life. And then on their fourth, sometimes fifth birthday, they are transferred to an adult mental institution where they live out the rest of their lives. And most of them don't make it, you know, until their next birthday because they can't withstand the abuse and neglect. That was really heavy for us to learn, and knew that we had to do something. And so we have said multiple times that we cannot change the world for every single child, but we can change the world for one.
At the end of July, we submitted our dossier to, as far as paperwork and everything going to the country. And we got word at the end of August that we had travel dates, and they were within 10 days of getting that notice. So yeah, it's hurry up and pack and flights and where we're going to go, where we're going to stay.
We left on September 10th of 2013 and flew to Kyiv, Ukraine, and were there for a couple of days. We had our appointment with their Department of Adoption there, where we were presented with River's file. We said, yes, we would love to meet him. And we were extended a referral to go to his orphanage in his hometown of Lviv, Ukraine. We walk into his orphanage and the nannies whisk him away to change his clothes into, you know, what they would say is, I guess, you know, more presentable or whatever. And so they bring him to us and they just hand him to me. And she says, here, take him. He's a year old, you know, 2 days after his first birthday, and is the size of a 3-month-old and could barely hold his head up. 30 minutes after meeting him, they asked, do you want to adopt him? Yeah. And we looked at each other and both felt about as much peace in that situation as to be expected. And so we said yes. Our court date comes, and he was not present. We were there.
It's a courtroom. There's a judge. There's two people talking, but you have no clue what they're saying.
Yeah, absolutely. Nobody None. Is speaking any type of English except when they're grilling us.
The translator's giving you, it's okay.
Yeah, they keep
everything's good. It's okay. I'm like, okay. In the region you're at, once you're approved to adopt a kid, you can, or you have to have a 10-day mandatory wait period where anybody in the country can contest the adoption, whether they're family or not. So everybody always says, ask to waive it. Typically it doesn't happen. It had never happened in the region we were in. So we asked to waive the 10-day period. And so they tell us to leave, and we leave, and our adoption coordinator calls us and said, they've agreed to waive the 10-day period. You're going to go home in 6 days or 7 days, or as soon as this passport gets relinquished to us and they gets all that done so he can travel. And we're just like, dang, now it's really real. We're about to take a kid home.
We had been told to expect an 8-week stay in Ukraine, that the entire in-country process would take 8 weeks. And at this point, we were at 3 weeks in. Mm-hmm. And start to finish, our process was 4 weeks to the day.
It was a long process, but when you look back at it, you see the Lord.
Even if you
didn't at the time, you can go back and just be like, boom, boom, the seats on the plane, the passports being ready, to travel dates, to arrangements and money coming in when you're raising money for the adoption at the very beginning. Just all throughout the process, you see the Lord work for him. Everybody says that we change his life, but he will never know what he's done to change our life.
Yeah. So. And not just us, but everybody that he comes in contact with. He's a world changer for sure.
Yeah, he is.
7.5 years later, he has no clue
No.
the effect that he's had on this world. So.
And he's going to do awesome things.
Come on now. I don't care if you're at the North Campus, South Campus, online, all of us. You can't help but have your heart stirred by a story like that. And one of the reasons our heart is stirred, it's simply that story reflects the heart of God. The psalmist says, God places the lonely, the isolated, the outsider, the outcast, the orphan. He places them into families. It is what God is stirring in the world today. It is why we as a church, we have a dream. And maybe you've heard it, but we want to work with the Church of the Big Country. If you're not aware, there's only one church in Abilene. There's only one church in the Big Country. There's only the Church of Jesus. Now, there's lots of locations, one church. And we want to work with the one church in the Big Country to work with those who are temporarily taken from families. We call them foster kids in our society, but really they're temporary orphans in a lot of ways. They're in a traumatic situation. They have to be removed. And our dream is that for every kid that has to be removed for that temporary season, there will be a home, a place that's filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the love of Jesus Christ. It can be a place of healing and restoration as we work with all these entities to try to bring restoration to this family. And I know God is stirring this. This is something God is stirring our heart. And I know some of you say, well, that's not exactly adoption. I get that. If you're interested in like international adoption, you're going to have to wait a season because they are virtually shut down for the season of the pandemic and the seasons after that. There's nothing going on. But I can tell you this. We have lots of kids in our backyard. Lots of kids that need a lot of families and a lot of loves, and there's ways you can be a part. You don't have to exactly become a foster family right away. We can support our foster families. We can wrap around them. There's so many ways that you can be a part. So if you're interested, something's stirring your heart and say, I'd just like to talk to somebody. I promise you, it is low pressure. You can go to our kiosk, South Campus in the South Foyer. North Campus is right there in the one foyer. We have kiosks there. There's also a website. It's on the bottom of the sermon notes. You can look there, and let's begin to dream of a day. God stirs our heart because it's something he wants to do. He wants to place the lonely into families. But it's not the only reason our heart's stirred. Our heart is stirred by River Story because River Story is really a picture of our story. You hear it? If you are a follower of Jesus, River Story is your story. But I believe that we live in far less peace than we should live in on a day-to-day basis because we don't understand the immensity of that story. I want to explain it to you. Now, I understand that most of you, by simply looking at me, can tell this. I'm a bit long in the tooth. And the fact that you have no idea of what I just said illustrates my point altogether. I am older than most of you. I am so old, in fact, that I can remember a world without social media. Like the majority of my life has been without social media. I know that seems impossible because social media plays such an important part in our world today. It is everywhere. Everyone seems to be involved in it. But I can remember like when social media came onto the scene, there was a platform called MySpace. It happened in the 90s and such. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not a good prognosticator of the future because I said this social media thing will never last. Apparently, I was wrong. It's why I don't invest my own money, by the way. I need somebody who can look further ahead than me. Now, you're going to say MySpace no longer exists. Absolutely. There are now well over 100 social media platforms. You know the big ones. You know Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and things like that. But there's entities like WhatsApp that's not big in our country but bigger in other places. There are so many social media outlets and such in life. And whether we like it or not, social media is having a huge impact on the day-to-day life of our society, including our words that we use. There's so many words that are in the common vernacular today. They've been added to the dictionary, all started on social media. Selfie. That word started on social media. Tweet started on social media. Twerk started on social media. Now, if you don't know what twerk means, I could demonstrate for you. But you would poke your eyes out afterwards and be blind. And plus, it's a little bit crass. No, actually, it's a whole lot crass. But the word that's probably most interesting to me, social media created word, the one that intrigues me the most is this word, adulting. Adulting is actually now in the dictionary. It is defined as an informal term to describe behavior that is seen as responsible and grown up. From what I can discover, the word first showed up on Twitter in about 2008, didn't catch hold, but somewhere in 2014, for some reason, the word caught hold, and it is now everywhere. And most of the time when it's used, it's a humorous indictment that the act of actually growing up isn't near as fun as we think it's going to be. Like, I saw a t-shirt, and the t-shirt said, "Adulting, 1 star, not what I expected, would not recommend." Or there was a sign, "Went to the grocery store today, had to pay for food, then prepare and cook myself. 0 stars, would not recommend." Or this sign, "I want to pause adulting and lower the difficulty." And guys, I could go on and on. The word is literally all the rage. Now, I will admit, when I first saw the word adulting, my initial thought, because I've already confessed to you I'm a little bit older, is I thought it was just a word created by an entitled generation that needed to grow up and buck up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Hear me, that may be true for some in the generations younger than mine, but it's not what I've discovered in the younger generation. What I'm discovering in the younger generations, the millennial generation, the iGen generation and such, is there's a group of people who are radically running after Jesus, and they may be the ones that usher in the return of Jesus. We're going to see God do a great deal through these next generations that are rising up right now. And in the creation of the word adulting, I think they've stumbled onto a truth. Now, I know you're confused right now, but I think they've identified an issue that if we can grab hold of the reality of what's being identified in the word adulting, that we can find something that is life-altering, something that's life-giving. Think about it for a second. The term adulting basically means that the responsibilities of life are now on me. Everything is up to me. As an adult, I have to take care of it, and being responsible for everything is hard. It's much weightier. It's much more difficult than we think, and we just say, man, I'm tired of adulting. I just want to go back to being a child. And initially, we think that's an absurd thought. I mean, we need to grow up and be responsible, independent adults, but what if we don't? What if adulting is a problem because we're growing up too much? And before you dismiss me as just pandering to an entitled generation, do the radical with me. Open your Bible. Open your scripture if you don't mind. Find one. Go to the 8th chapter of Romans. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want you to grab one of the black Bibles that's underneath the chair in front of you at both our North and South campus. If you are online, so love having you online. Push pause. Go find a Bible, open it up, and the reason for that is Romans 8 is one of the most incredible chapters in all the Bible. I can't encourage you enough to read it again and again. It is maybe word for word the most empowering, most encouraging, most life-giving chapter in all Scripture. Traveling through that chapter often, going slowly, meditating on the depths of what is being said and what is being promised, I believe will bring an incredible ROI to every bit of time that you invest in it. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at the first 11 verses. Go down to verse 12 if you don't mind. The apostle says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Then in verse 14, he makes this incredible statement. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons." That's an ancient way of just talking about children. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters. They are children of the Almighty. Hear this and let it sink in. In Jesus, I am God's child. And what I knew would happen, happened. Everything just goes flat. And what we tend to think is, heard it. I've heard it. Been there, done that. Give me something fresh. Give me something new. And the fact that we can be so casual about the most incredible thing that we can be told should be concerning to you and I. See, I understand we say all the time that we are God's child, but I'm telling you, there is no truth we minimize any more in our day-to-day life than this truth. And it is why adulting, even for followers of Jesus, is so hard. It's why we live life with so little peace. We live with little peace because we live as if it's all up to me. I'm proud to be the grandparent of 5 grandchildren. Our first one, I've never met. I'm going to meet him in heaven. We lost him, we believe, by revelation, as much as we can pray, he was a boy. We don't know for sure, but we lost him early in the pregnancy. He was actually born in India. And I will confess that sometimes I forget about Ari because I never met him outside the womb. I'm going to see him one day. We're going to play one day. That's number one. Number five, I haven't seen him yet either. We're very confident he's a he unless that test is really off. And he's still cooking inside mama right now. So I have three on the ground and such. I don't know if there will be any more than five. My kids tell me I have no say in it whatsoever. They tell me I get no input on what might come. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. This is what I think on the inside when they tell me I have no say, but I'm going to say it on the outside. I think I brought you into the world. I paid for things as wide-ranging as braces all the way to college and such, and now you're looking at me saying, I have no say in anything whatsoever, and I'm thinking you're a bunch of ingrates is what I'm thinking. But anyway, I get to watch three on-the-ground grandkids right now, and I get to see them through a different set of lenses than when I was younger. I'm three decades older. And I can now see things that I didn't see in them. I hope I'm three decades wiser, but I can see in my grandkids how carefree and playful they are. I mean, when they are hungry, they just tell mommy. They just tell daddy. When they have a boo-boo, a hurt of some sort, it seems that mom's kiss can naturally eradicate pain. When they want to buy something, they come to me because that's what their parents have taught them. I don't care. I love it. There is a reality. Mac has candy in his office, and he has money in his pocket. I'm old enough, I carry cash. There you go right now. And my default answer to my grandkids' questions are yes. That's what Mac says. Mac says yes. Parents have to clean up the mess. Don't care. I also notice this. My grandkids don't worry about a whole lot. They don't have a lot of concerns. I'm not saying their life is great all the time. There are tantrums, and there are times of discipline, and there's times that seem amazingly difficult for them, but it doesn't matter if there are times of tantrum or times of play. It doesn't matter if there are moments of frustration or fun. If you look at the totality of their life, they live in an overall sense of peace. They have no concerns, and deep down, I know why. I mean, how is it that they can live this way? They ultimately know daddy's got this. Mama's got this. To which we who complain about the difficulty of adulting, we think sarcastically, well, of course they live in peace. They're children. Exactly. Look down at verse 15, Romans chapter 8. The apostle says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. River's story is your story. And by that spirit we cry, Abba, Father. One of the immense privileges we have as a church is the ministry partners we have all over the world, over 90 of them. And the foundation, the cornerstone of our mission is to the Jewish people. So we give away a third of our general income to missions and outreach to help people know that Jesus loves them, that God wants to restore a relationship with them back through Jesus, both in the big country and around the world. 10% of that 33% goes to open the eyes of Jewish people. See, it is our dream, it's our belief, another dream, that as the eyes of Jewish men and women open up to the reality that Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, and they come to embrace him as the promised Messiah, the one prophesied in the law and the prophets, as they say yes to be his follower, what's going to happen is the world is going to see an awakening to Jesus like it has never seen before. There is going to be an outpouring of the power of God like nothing we know. And some of you thinking, I'm just being idealistic, I'm being weird, I'm being grandiose. I'm telling you, that is not the case. You don't believe me. You go home, read the next three chapters in Romans, 9, 10, and 11, especially chapter 11, and you're going to find out that I am understating the issue. There are greater riches that are coming to the world that are tied to the opening of Jewish eyes. We, as a church, are immensely privileged to be part of that. Because of that reality, because we're working to see that happen around the world. I've been to Israel numerous times. I go to congregations. I preach in congregations. I work with leaders, all these partners. And my heart never ceases to be stirred that after congregational meeting, just like in our church meeting, kids will come from the children's ministry and they will see their dad and they'll do what every kid does. They'll throw up their hands and they'll start running to dad and they'll be saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. Just like my grandkids are going to run at the end of service and say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy in life. Hear me, we have been given the spirit of adoption by whom we cry what? Abba. Abba is the cry of a child. The cry of a small child who lives in peace because there's a reality deep inside of him. Daddy's got this. What if this is the way you're supposed to live? What if the generations behind mine have identified a reality that adulting is hard. Adulting is difficult. Adulting is overwhelming. What if they've identified that reality because we were never intended to adult? At least not in the way we're trying to do it. And just in case you think I'm making too much of one verse here, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which one of you, if your son, your child, asks for bread, will give him a stone? You say, no dad, no mom would do that. Or if he asked for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Now understand, Jesus gets reality. He knows that there are parents who are abusive, that are neglectful, that have abandoned their kids. Jesus isn't minimizing that reality. But in general, most parents of most societies throughout history have nurtured their kids. They have sacrificed their kids. They have loved their kids. Jesus here is referring to that norm, but he makes a contrast from what is normal, what is sacrificial, what is loving to the heart of God. If you then, you parents who are evil, you have sin in your heart, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Abba give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, even the best of human parents is like a peewee football player compared to NFL players when it comes to God's heart for his children. And he adopts. He'll take the lonely, those who are outside his family, and he'll bring anyone back into his family if you say yes to the adoption. That is the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. See, in Jesus, I am God's child. What would happen if we really thought that way? Think about it. What would happen if in some ways we didn't grow up? Or let me ask it another way. What if growing up in Jesus looks different than somehow we normally think? See, I don't want you to mishear me. I'm not saying that we go back to being childish, that we go back to being irresponsible, etc., etc. But what if instead of not going back to being childish, we become childlike? See, the scripture encourages a measure of responsibility. It encourages that we mature into strength, we mature in our faith. We proclaim Jesus, Paul told the church at Colossae, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But we hear the word mature, you know what we think? Independent. It's up to me. It's about me. What if part of maturing to Christ isn't about independent? Hear me, it's not living independent as if things are up to me. That is our common definition of adulting. Why adulting's hard. It's why it's difficult. Maturing in Christ is an increasing childlikeness. It's a humility that willingly embraces the Father's absolute care and control. What if deep inside, like a child, I knew Dad's got it. Dad's got this. How might it change how we watch the news? How might it change the way we read social media? How might it change the way we approach work and school? What might it do to give us an overall sense of peace? Lucado says, when a father leads his 4-year-old son down a crowded street, he takes him by the hand and says, "Hold on to me." He doesn't say memorize the map or take your chances dodging the traffic. Or, dude, let's see if you can find your way home. The good father gives the child one responsibility. Hold on to my hand. God does the same with us. Don't load yourself down with lists. Don't enhance your anxiety with the fear of not fulfilling them. Your goal is not to know every detail of the future. Adulting says you have to. Your goal is not to know every detail of the future. Your goal is to hold the hand of the one who does and never, ever let go. Put it in the terms of the Apostle Paul. Our goal is to quit thinking as a slave. As a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs says, so is he. We are going to live based upon the way we think. Not our informational level, our belief level, the way our heart thinks. So our goal is to quit thinking as a slave because we were not given unto a spirit of fear that makes us slaves again, but to begin thinking like the child we are. We are a child of the King of the universe. See, I get that the idea of slavery is next to impossible for us to understand. Thankfully, because of the followers of Jesus and the generations prior to ours, a lot of aspects of slavery have been eradicated. Not all of them. We still have ministry partners that are helping free those who are in slavery. But I'm just telling you, it's a hard for me to have a conception of this world, this current world, or in history. A couple years ago, I was in the nation of Ghana, Western Africa. And at the end of the trip, we went to a town called Cape Coast. And there's a series along the Ivory Coast, also called the Gold Coast, of castles that are known as slave castles, because where men and women were sadly horrendously captured in the inland of Africa, they were brought to these castles, and there they were shipped to different parts of the Western world. Cape Coast is known well because President Barack Obama actually visited this site several years ago. We visited there, and the tour guide took us around and just told us some of the stories. I couldn't fathom a human being doing that to another human being. I know it happened, and I know it still happens. Again, because of our church and our ministry partners, we are seeking to seek the eradication of slavery that exists around the world, most often tied to the sex trade. I can remember sitting down with a lady in India who had been trafficked, made a slave, and I listened to her talk about that life. And I can hear the contrast in her voice from what it's like to be a slave to being a child. I mean, the gap is as far as east is from the west. I mean, there is a reality that a slave obeys because they have to. They obey under compulsion. They obey because of force. A child obeys out of love for daddy and what daddy's going to bring into their life. A slave works under the threat of punishment. They know that mistakes are going to have to be paid for. A child sees discipline ultimately as loving. Not in the moment. No child does. But we ultimately see that the goal of our parents is to mature us and we discipline us out of love. A slave lives in insecurity. If I mess up, my master's going to beat me. My master's going to make me pay. But a child lives in security. If I mess up, I may get disciplined, but daddy is going to forgive me. A slave lives concentrating on external rules. They want to live in compliance to rules. It's all about this. I have to do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And their life is about do's and don't, not a child. A child focuses on relationship. Yeah, there's things you have to do and there's things you don't do, but a child also runs up into daddy's lap. A child also just sits there and receives and knows the father's heart. A slave lives for acceptance. A slave will do and do and do and not do and not do and not do, hoping the master will somehow accept him at some level, but not a child. A child lives from a place of acceptance, from knowing they are absolutely accepted. Think about River. What did he do to get adopted? Not a thing. River, that you saw in the video, was adopted because of the heart of mom and dad not because of his behavior, and he's going to live life from the place of being accepted. A slave believes they have to take everything, take care of everything themselves. They believe it's all up to me, but a child believes Abba will care for me. Now, I dare you to do something. I dare you to take that list. It's on your notes. And I just dare you to look at that checklist for a second and ask yourself, in my faith journey, how do I think when it comes to my relationship with God? Do I think like a slave? Do I think that my faith journey is about do's and don'ts, it's about rules and about regulations? I obey because I have to out of fear of punishment life. I live insecure that I've done too much wrong. God's not going to have anything to do with me in life. Do I keep living for acceptance all the time, hoping that God will somehow accept me if I do enough good things? I have to earn his favor in life. See, I would challenge many of us do not have the peace we are supposed to have in life because though we are in Christ and are a child of God, we still think like a slave. If you think like a slave, you will live like a slave. And life will be overwhelming, and you will lack peace because you know you don't have what it takes to take care of everything in life. If you have kids, and you look at your kid, and your kid's so full of peace because they think daddy's got this, and you look at that same daddy in the mirror, and you go, I ain't got this. I don't have what it takes for everything for your future. But a child can live in a place of peace. See, a slave starts here. A slave starts with what I must do. If I do enough, I can have some. And if I do enough and I have enough, I can become someone. It's about performance. My performance earns God's favor in life. So I can prove I'm really his child. And therefore, I always lived overwhelmed and lacking peace. A child is different. A child starts from the place of being. A child thinks, I am. I belong to dad. I belong to mom. That's why your heart was stirred by the story. Because you looked at that boy and you thought, what would it be like to be like him? Not overwhelmed by life because dad's got this. You see, a child thinks I am. From what I am, I have. All the resources of heaven are ours in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear, because some of you are thinking right now, no. God's not going to let me do whatever I want to do all the time. Well, of course not. He's a good dad. I love my kids. They don't get all my resources when they ask for it. But I will give them every resource I have when they need that resource. And you can be promised this, that everything you need to live the life that God has called you to live, no matter the circumstances might face, they will be made available to you by Abba. And he is without limit of what he has. So I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if there's another pandemic. I don't know if there's more crises coming. I don't know what's going to transpire. I know this. When the time comes, if I have a need, my Abba who is in heaven will provide exactly what I need, not to survive that situation, but to thrive and live for his glory and to live out my purpose on planet Earth. Why? Because I'm not a slave. I'm a child of the King of the universe. If I get that inside of me, that becomes the way I think. It changes everything. A child thinks I am, therefore I have. And from what I have, I do. You were stirred by the video testimony because it is the gospel. It is a beautiful image of the truth in Jesus Christ. The gospel says, before I ever did anything, God adopted me fully and totally, declaring me to be his child, whom he loves, with whom he is pleased, simply because I said yes to being in his family, and because I'm in the family, I get to join in the family business, enjoying the resources of heaven. Verse 17, you got to go read it later. Since we are children, since I am God's child, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to do the radical. And I'm going to agree with my children's generation. Adulting is hard, difficult, overwhelming. I give it 0 stars. Don't recommend it to you because it's not the way you were designed to live. From the beginning, man was designed, women were designed to live as a child. Child of the King of the universe. And it's living as his child that gives us a sense of peace. When I stop thinking like a slave, I am telling you, the most important habits of your faith journey are your mind habits. Because I'm going to live as I think. If I stop thinking like a slave, I'm not giving over to fear again and being overwhelmed. I think like the child that I am. You know what the result is? Peace. Peace that transcends understanding. That is our inheritance. That is our promise. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's pray for a moment. Come on. If you're online, North or South Campus, it matters not. We're going to just be here quickly. As you're taking this posture of prayer, you're thinking, I want to remind you of something. Tonight, okay, this evening, 5 p.m., I am imploring you to come. Let's join together as we have a night of We have a time, just a short season, probably 75, 80 minutes of worshiping and praying to God. It's so easy to complain about the nature of our world and the nature of our nation. Our response should be prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. We have set aside some nights during this year to seek the face of God together. I'm asking, I'm imploring you, let us seek the face of God. We're using the South Campus because we can fit more people in it, pure and simple. Let us this evening, 5 p.m., let us seek the face of God together. Now, hear the words of Scripture. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that makes you once again a slave to fear. You received a spirit of adoption. As sons, daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you right now, are you living more with the mindset of a slave, more the mindset of a child? Religion is about thinking like a slave. It's about do's and don'ts, just religious do's and don'ts. If you're thinking like a slave, say, God, change my mind, change my thinking. Let me think like you want me to think. Grab hold of the truths of Scripture. Meditate on that reality. Some of us are living with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. Ask Abba to show his heart to you. If you parents, though you are evil, know how to do good things for your kids, how much more will your Abba in heaven grant good things to those who love him? Ask him to show you that. And I'm going to give you a practical challenge. I want you to change the way you pray for a season. Not the heart of it, just the way you start. See, I bet most of us start like this. Father, our God in heaven, great ways. I just want you to start your prayers like this. Abba. Abba. So how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. I just challenge you to start your prayers. Abba. When you gather at a meal, you pray together with your kids, with your family. Say, Abba, we thank you for this food. When you're by yourself early in the morning, before you go to bed at night, just say, Abba. And let the reality of that one simple term begin to change the way you think and the way you live. Abba, we love you. We deserve to live like slaves. We've done nothing to earn what you have given us, but we are overwhelmed that you made us part of your family. That you have adopted us and given us the right to be your children overwhelms us. And the way we honor you is to live as you have made us to be, as children. So change the way we think and show us any way of thinking that is like a slave, oh God, and let us think as your children. We will not walk in arrogance, but we will walk humbly, saying we are yours and we want to join with you in what you're doing in the world. Give us grace to live at peace that we can pass on to others, because we know that we know that we know that we are your child. We love you and give you praise. Thank you, Abba. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And we have a lot to be grateful for this weekend. Amen. We got some rain that we needed in the big country. We had 49 people say yes to Jesus Christ in baptism. And we have a God in heaven who loves us. Somebody give him praise. Come on. Man, our elders and our prayer partners are going to be down here, and they're going to be willing to pray for anything you need prayer for. If you are online and you are at one of our live services, meaning that you're at our 9 or 10:45 service, and we're at the end of that, we're going to have people on the phone. If you wait 30 minutes online, we ain't going to be here. So we will call. You can leave a message. We'll call you back later. You can text in. We want to pray with you, but you're live. We have people on the phones right now. If you're at one of our physical campuses, we have people down at the front. We'd love to pray with you. Our elders and prayer partners, our staff are going to be here praying with you. Some specifics. The name Megan, somebody saw somebody like Megan. You felt like you're floating about like a leaf blowing in the wind. Actually, the image shifted to that of a kite. And God wants to show you that just like a kite blows but is attached to the hand of the Father, you're attached as well. If you're struggling with wrist pain, if you're struggling with a broken right collarbone, there's a man that is going through a cleansing and purifying time, and you know the Lord wants to put a couple of other men into your life. You're praying for who that is. We want to pray with you. Someone was in handcuffs. They had the keys in their hands but couldn't unlock it because it wasn't a key you wanted to use. The key to unlocking it was forgiveness. We want to pray that God gives you grace to walk in forgiveness. Some, we have a couple that is struggling, or maybe couples that are struggling in their parenting. One is seeking how God wants you to parent, feel like the other is not, and the God wants to bring unity to the way you do that. Someone has returned to church, or you desire to return to church, but you're having some hesitation being all in. And so we want to pray with you for those things or anything else you might have need of. So let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive God's blessings as we go. God's blessings that we want to use to bless others. So God, we ask that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and give us your peace that comes as we know that we are your child. We ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you right back here next week.